1 Kings chapter 17 is where we find ourselves this morning as we continue our series through the life and times of Elijah. 1 Kings 17, that's found on page 346. Last week we saw that the Lord graciously sent Elijah not to one of the people, or one of the widows living in the nation or among the tribes of Israel, but he sends Elijah north of Israel to the Mediterranean coast, to the town of Zarephath, to the widow there, and God graciously provides for the widow, the widow's son, and Elijah as the famine and drought continue, as there's no rain from the sky and no dew that falls on the land. So we continue by turning our attention to verse 17. This is 1 Kings 17, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." And as far as reading in God's word, may he add the blessing of his increase upon the preaching of that word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how do we respond to grief? As you may know, there are recognized stages that most people go through when they suffer the loss of a loved one. Usually, after the death of a loved one, someone finds themselves initially in a state of shock, a denial, unbelief, which transitions to a time of anger, rejection, a denial, even depression. But as you work through these stages of grief, this process that you come to grasp the gravity of the situation, the last step or the final stage in the grieving process is acceptance and hope. As you see, life continues. But what truth will bring acceptance and hope even to the widow of our passage this morning? Over the past few weeks, we have seen that Elijah is engaged in a battle, and really the Lord is using Elijah to display the ability of the Lord versus the ability of the idols and the kings of the nations. You'll remember that the kings of Israel and the king of Sodom are powerless. We found Ahab is unable to provide for his citizens. Famine rages the land and Ahab is left powerless. You find the same thing with the king of Sodom, Ethbaal, that was Jezebel's father. Ethbaal can do nothing to provide for his subjects. The famine rages in both Israel and in the area of Sidon. But what about the idols? What about the idols that these kings serve? Well, these idols are nothing as well. We found that with Baal, those who serve Baal, who is supposed to be the god of fertility, the god of continuation in the land, the god of the harvest, the god of the rain, is unable to provide. And even those who serve Asherah, she is the fertility god. What happens to those who serve Asherah? We found this back in chapter 16. That those who serve Asherah, like a heel, that was the man who rebuilt the walls of Jericho. His sons died. So those who serve Asherah find that their own children are being cut off. So those who serve Baal and Asherah trying to secure prosperity in the land or prosperity for their children end up finding the very thing they were hoping for is taken away from them. And the question we ask ourselves this morning, will the same fate, will the same effect, consequence fall upon those who do not serve idols? Last week we saw with this widow of Zarephath that she is provided for graciously. She has food. This week we're going to see what happens with children. And our first point then, we consider the widow's words in verse 18. This widow has been graciously provided for by the Lord, but as we come to verse 18, we find that her son has died. And she responds by saying this, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and to kill my son?" Now, we can have great compassion on this poor widow. She has nothing, nothing left. Her husband has died. We don't know how long ago, but she's a widow. And now her only child, her son, has died as well. This boy is all she has. And in her mind, what good does it do to continue your life if you are left all alone? She is provided for only to suffer. For her, it would have been better if she would have died with her son. Yes, she has been miraculously provided for. Bread has been given to her the past few months, but this is now far from her mind. God has spared her life for a season, but for what? And why have you come here? Why have you come to me? This widow links together the presence of Elijah, Elijah's message, and Elijah's God. Did you come to me to prolong my life, to show my sin, to display my misery? What have I done to deserve this? Why have you come to my house? Now, it is true, as Scripture says, the wages of sin is death. And we have to remember that in the direct context of our passage, if you still have your Bibles open, look back at the end of chapter 16. You will remember what happened to Heal, this is verse 34, Heal of Bethel, who rebuilt Jericho. What happened to his sons? His sons were killed. His sons died. Why? Because of Heal's sin, Heal's rebellion, Heal's rejection of the Lord. So it appears to us as the reader, the same thing that happened to Heal, the rebel, the idolater who worshiped Baal and Asherah, the wicked man who rebuilt Jericho against the word of the Lord, knowing the curse of the Lord. His sons died because of his rebellion, and now we have the widow of Zarephath who humbly, submissively obeys the word of the Lord, provides for Elijah, submits to God's will, and her son dies as well. What's going on here? How can it be that the wicked rebel is experiencing the judgment and wrath of God, and the humble, pious widow suffers the same fate? Have you come here to remind me of my sin? And it is true. I mean, there is a truth to the statement that this widow is making. Hearing the word of the Lord, coming into the presence of God, the closer you get to the Lord, the more clearly you see his holiness, the more clearly you see your sin. When you look at the holiness and righteousness and judgment and justice of God, you are exposed. Your sin and misery is put on display. So this widow rightly says, "I've come to see through you and in the words that you speak that God is a holy God, and that in God's holiness and justice, the land of Israel is languishing under this severe drought with no rain and no dew. Have you come here to show me, to tell me that I too am a sinner and I deserve God's justice and wrath? Will the death of my beloved son be a consequence of my sin?" But this widow is also wrong in that she attributed the death of her son to her own sin. We read nothing of this in our text. And we know, as Jesus Christ says, when someone suffers calamity, like those upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell, we cannot always assume that it was directly because of their sins that this fell upon them. So we read nothing in our text that the death of this son was because of the widow's sin, nor the presence of Elijah that brought about the death of this little boy. But what we're going to see as we continue into our second and third point, that there is a purpose. And the purpose is this, and this is what John 11 has to say: this sickness will not end in death, but in the glory of God. As was true of Elijah, so also will be true of Jesus Christ in his ministry, as was true of the widow's son, also of Lazarus. This death will bring about, will be an opportunity in reversing death to display the glory of God. So after the widow's plaintive plea is heard, Elijah takes this young boy into his arms. And we note that what Elijah says, actually we note, first of all, what Elijah doesn't say. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't presume to have the answers. He just takes this little boy in his arms. He embraces this little child, joins the widow in sorrow, and then seeks from the Lord a solution. He takes this child and brings this child to the upper room and places this child on his own bed, and then he prays. And as we found from James, the prayer of a righteous man is a powerful thing. This time, Elijah's prayer is not, "Lord, send your just judgment on those who sin. Lord, withhold the rain." Remember, we found that a few weeks back, that Elijah prays for 3.5 years, and his prayer is consistently for 3.5 years. "Lord, do not allow the rain to fall on the Israelites because of their sin. They need to be awoken to their rebellion." That's not what he prays for today. Today he prays for life and for healing. He rightly asks, not knowing the answer, in verse 20, "Oh Lord, why have you brought this tragedy upon this widow?" The fact remains, we as God's people do not always know why things happen. Like with Job's life, Job did not know why all these things were happening. Now we, as the reader of the book of Job, know that there is this spiritual warfare that's taking place behind it. Job was not privy to that information. Job had to stand there unknowing as his children all perished. He lost all his possessions and his body was covered with sores. Here this widow and then Elijah as well prays, "Lord, why has this..." Asking the question why can still proceed from a heart of faith. Because he's asking the Lord. He knows this is from the Lord. "Why, O Lord, has this happened? I don't understand, Lord." It's a prayer of faith, even as it is a question raised. But notice who Elijah is praying for. We're going to build upon this a little bit. It's Pentecost Sunday. I want to draw to your attention the fact that God's mercy, his grace, is not reserved for a select few. Who does Elijah pray for? Who does this prophet intercede for? Not just for the Israelites. This good prophet intercedes for those who are suffering in the nations. A Gentile. Not only has Elijah been sent to Zarephath in the area of Sidon, he's been sent with a message. And the message is not just of sin and misery, but as we're going to see in our final point, it is a message of mercy and grace. Yes, sins are going to be exposed, but pardon and forgiveness are also to be proclaimed. And this young child will be restored. The gospel is being unfolded. The gospel which is for all people, including this widow. And by God's grace, she is going to hear as she sees the full message. Yes, God is sovereign over all. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Yes, God is just, and justice demands death. But there is also intercession and imputation. There is intercession in that Elijah is praying for this Gentile, and there is imputation, as we're going to see, is all that, although it is true, that sin necessitates death. It is possible for someone to die in your place. Although it is true that sin deserves death, it is possible that someone carry that weight, that burden in your place. And this message is going to be unfolded. And the recipients who receive this message is going to be expanded. We found this earlier in Matthew 15. Jesus Christ, as I said before, was here in the same area, in the area of Tyre and Sidon, and there was a Canaanite woman who had a sick child. She had a daughter, was dying, demon-possessed, in bondage on the way to the grave. What message did Jesus bring, and what miracle did he perform? Although it is true, Jesus said, I have been sent to the lost people in Israel. The primary focus of Jesus' ministry pre-Pentecost is the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. But even before Pentecost, there's a little glimpse. Good news. Miraculous power. Not just for the Jews. Jesus graciously extends a message of comfort to this Gentile daughter of Abraham as well. We find this in various times throughout the Old Testament, don't we? The focus is principally on the people of Israel, on the Hebrews, the descendants of Abraham. But throughout the Old Testament, we catch little glimpses. As the cover is pulled back just a little bit, you see where we are going. There is a development in the content, the message of the gospel, and there is a development in the recipients of the gospel. So as you have the development in the content, you find that as you begin, you start to hear this concept of God's justice and his wrath and his anger against man and his sin. But that's not the whole story. And you find that the good news is to be received not just by the Jews, but by the Gentiles. Well, we catch this with, we see it in the Old Testament. You have Rahab and Ruth, citizens of Nineveh, who Jonah went to. And now here the widow of Zarephath. So although this widow of Zarephath is from the outside, she's from the Gentile nations. She is prayed for. She is interceded for. And her faith, although the size of a mustard seed, continues to be challenged, and it grows, so that she can acknowledge the truth. And this little boy is taken in Elijah's arms. Our passage really draws a direct connection. Elijah is identifying himself with this child. Elijah takes this boy to his room, lays the boy on his bed, stretches over him three times. Normally, what would happen in the laws of clean and unclean, if you touch someone who is dead, you're touching something that is unclean, usually that uncleanliness would be seen to be transferred to you. If you touched a dead body, you became clean, unclean. But what happens is a radical reversal, the same thing that happened in the ministry of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ touched things that were unclean, he did not become unclean. The unclean became clean. What was dead becomes alive. What is sick becomes well. What was blind begins to see. Demon possession and bondage liberated. God has the power to take what is unclean and make it clean, and even to take what was dead and make it alive. And the Lord graciously hears and answers the prayer of his servant, and the life of this child is restored. In this context, the miracle proves the power of God. It verifies the identity of Elijah, and it verifies the message that Elijah spoke. Because as verse 24 continues, the widow says this, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is true." This miracle, and indeed that's what you find through the miracles throughout Scripture, they verify the content of the message. Miracles are not an abstract of the prophet, right? The miracle is simply proving that the message the prophet speaks is true. It verifies the content. So what Elijah has been preaching is verified by the miracle that is here performed. For the sake, not only of the mother, but for the sake of Elijah's witness, for the sake of the preaching, this child's life is restored. Now, this should shock us. I know as we're whole Bible people, we read, you know, from beginning to end. But as we think of the development, the unfolding of Revelation, this is the first time in Scripture that someone who is dead, all the way dead, resurrected to life. We catch little glimpse earlier in Scripture. We had Enoch, who walked with God and then was no more. And Abraham figuratively received his son back from the dead. This child really was dead and is brought back to life. The first time in Scripture, a complete and true resurrection. Jesus Christ performs a similar sign in Luke 7. As he raises the son of the widow of Nain, he touches the coffin, and that little boy arises. Now notice what Elijah is praying for. He is praying for the Lord to hear and answer his petition, to grant his plea. And Jesus Christ is the one who is able to command the dead to rise. Truly, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. It is Jesus Christ who stood with the weeping sisters, saying to Lazarus, "Come out." Jesus Christ not only lays down his life, but is able to take his life back up from the grave by the power of his hand, raise the dead as well. Now, before we close, there's a few direct applications that I bring to your attention. First of all, we note that God hears and answers the prayers of his people because Jesus intercedes for us. Here, Elijah graciously intercedes for this widow, and we have a better prophet who intercedes for us, who intercedes for not only the Israelites or for the Jews, but for all his people. Truly, we have a wonderful prophet who secures and pours out blessings. The second thing we learn is that although the widow's son did not die because of the widow's sin, there is a son who did die for the widow's sin. I'll say that again. Although the widow's son did not die because of the widow's sin, there is a son who did die for the widow's sin. This is that concept we talked about earlier of a development in Scripture, an unfolding of the good news. In raising this child back to life, our God is graciously proving the power over the grave, but he is also proving that he is able to not only conquer grave, but to forgive sins. Because as I said before, the widow is right. The wages of sin is death. This widow deserved to die because of her sins. She was a sinner. But it is possible, there is a way called imputation, where your sins, your guilt, your death is taken from you and put on someone else who dies in your place. And his life, his righteousness, his holiness is given to you, so that your death becomes his death and his life becomes yours. There is a son who died because of this widow's sins. The firstborn, the only begotten Jesus Christ. It's our sin that separates us from God. It's our sin that necessitates the death of the firstborn. And in the resurrection of this little child, we catch a glimpse of what is to come, a future resurrection promised to all those who embrace Jesus Christ as the perfect prophet. Finally, the third point that we find this morning is that the good news is slowly being revealed, unfolded in its content and in its recipient. The content being revealed here starts with sin and death and ends up with forgiveness and life. The content is being unfolded. The widow spoke the truth. I'm a sinner and I deserve death. But what she only got half the story, because as she sees in the resurrection, there is life. Both law and gospel is being unfolded. And the recipient, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. And then this widow says, "Now I know that there is a God in Israel and that you are his prophet, and what you speak is true. And the God who is sovereign, the God who is holy, is also the God of mercy, forgiveness, healing, resurrection, and life. And the good news is not just for Elijah's people, but for those who live in the lands of the Gentiles as well. Now I have tasted and I've seen that the Lord is good." To conclude, when we face grief, loss of a loved one, it's very common to work through various stages. It's common to question, even from a heart of faith, "Why, Lord, did this happen? I don't understand." But it is a question made in faith. I know that you are sovereign, Lord, and I know there is a reason for this. But as this widow learns, as she comes to a point of acceptance and hope, there is also someone who intercedes for us and pours out his blessings and ultimately pours out life. What this widow receives is what we all long for, which is a resurrection from the dead. A resurrection not only of our loved ones, but the resurrection of our own bodies as well. And here we are given convincing proof. Baal does not raise the dead. Asherah does not raise the dead. King Ahab and Ethbaal, they're not able to do what the Lord God has done. There is only one true king in Israel. Only one who hearkens to the cry of his people. Today we see that Jesus Christ proves his power over the grave as the widow receives her dead child back alive. So let our hearts rejoice today as we catch a unfolding glimpse of not only the content, but the recipients of the good news, that Jesus Christ has come, and in him we find forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the dead. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the content and depth of your word. Throughout the pages of the Old Testament, that content is unfolded of sin, misery, but also forgiveness, healing, and life. And there is an unfolding of the recipients of the gospel. Not just the children of Abraham, but Gentiles as well can hear and receive and benefit from the perfect prophet who intercedes at your right hand. May we be filled with a joy and a gladness in our heart that Jesus Christ has been sent, and that by the Spirit the good news is now going forth to all lands, and that we might hear, we might believe, and that we might now say in our hearts, "Now I know that God's word is true, because the Spirit has impressed this truth upon our hearts." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.